We'll be reading the Bible this morning. We'll be reading Psalm 13. Psalm 13, for the director of music, a psalm of David. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death, and my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me.
Well, I'm sure some of you at least have given thought to the songs you want sung at your funeral. Now, I'm sure there's even a few of you, maybe they're older perhaps, who've chosen, who've locked it in. Now, if you reckon that's a bit dark and morbid, I want to tell you it's not. That may not make sense to you yet, but let me keep going. See, when I'm talking about choosing songs for your funeral, I'm talking about a particular type of song. I'm not talking about a song that gets played at a funeral to play tribute to the person. And there are songs like that, aren't they? Apparently a popular funeral song right now is Someone Like You by Adele. Or maybe you've chosen a song for a loved one, you know, from their favourite band, their favourite singer, and that's lovely. But I'm talking about something else. Some songs chosen not to pay tribute to the person, but songs so that in our grief we might express hope and trust and praise our Lord. And it's no surprise that Christians choose songs for their funeral, because Sunday by Sunday we're always singing songs, right? So, you know, it sort of happens. We go, yeah, I like that one. Oh, I like that one. Oh, we might use that one. And sort of the mental funeral playlist goes on. I've got to say, my dear mum has chosen her funeral songs. My mum is super organized. She's always there for her boys. So she's even taken that approach with her funeral. Mum has got the order of service done. She's worked out the flowers and the casket, the full works, and the songs have been chosen. I asked her this week, I said, Mum, what are those songs you've chosen again? And she shot back with the full list and the reasons for these songs. And I'll tell you a couple of them. My mum has chosen And Can It Be, because when she was 14, 15, on a Good Friday service, there was the preacher there speaking, and then this hymn was sung, and it was then that she first understood that Jesus really did suffer and die for her. She's also chosen Not I, But Through Christ in Me. And I didn't realize it at the time when we were speaking this week, but we're actually singing that song at the end today. And my mum says she's chosen Not I, But Through Christ in Me, because she says, I'm aware I've no real power of my own. I'm sustained continually through the highs and lows of my life by the love and power of Christ. And talking to my mum on the phone this week, she made the point, these songs are supposed to be sung in a joyful way. They've got to be upbeat, because these are songs about our Saviour. And so, yeah, on that day, in my tears, I will sing these words of our Saviour. So again, I'm not sure if you're compiling your mental funeral playlist, you know, your favourites, but my point is, for those who belong to Christ, and this is so unique, it's so incredible really, but songs of praise, songs of worshipping our Saviour, yes, can be sung in the midst of our tears. There can be agony, yet there can also be adoration that sits right there beside it. This is the pathway of lament. Since the start of the year, we've been looking at this pathway, haven't we? If you've been around these last 3-4 weeks. The pathway is turn, complain, ask boldly, and then today it is choose to trust. And maybe that we would praise our Saviour Jesus, choose to trust and praise our Saviour, actually takes on its full meaning because we do that despite our suffering. We praise Jesus not because life is easy. Sure, we can thank God for a happy marriage and healthy kids and awesome job and all that, but we can also praise our Lord when life is really hard. When I'm going through what life is really hard, but you, Lord, are so good. So we're looking at Psalm 13. Our final psalm is the shortest psalm, and the size of the psalm, Psalm 13, makes it sort of easy to have a look at, really. Yeah, and like all the songs, psalms of lament, it's raw, it's honest. This short psalm, in miniature size, it follows the same pattern of lament. It's sorrow-filled, yet it's also faith-filled. Well, let's travel the path of this psalm. By virtue that this psalm is a prayer, this person, in this case David, has turned to God, hasn't he? He's calling out to God. He's crying out to God. I mean, check out the words. It's almost he's blaming God. I want to say, lament, as we've seen, lament is edgy. It's not neat and tidy. You know, lament is the grunge music of Christian prayer. It's down in the dirt because that's how you feel. You might think it's hardly Christian. It's dangerous to blame God. But you know what? There's something even more dangerous, and that is staying silent as we suffer. It's deadly to give God the silent treatment. In our pain, we're to turn to God and express how we feel. That's turn. And in this prayer, we see complaint, don't we? I mean, let's look at those first two verses. We'll read them again. Where it says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" This thought, this phrase that God would hide his face, it's a very common phrase in the Psalms of lament. And I gave that illustration a couple of weeks ago. I'll give it again. But, you know, imagine there's that, you know, you're on a train and there's this rowdy bunch of teenagers get on the train and there happens to be a young guy or girl sitting there already, and this gang thinks, well, he's an easy target for some fun, for some mayhem. You know, they start abusing that person verbally, maybe even physically, but everyone else on that carriage is frozen. They don't know what to do. They're scared to do anything. You know, we've heard of that scene, haven't we? But these words of lament, "Lord, how long will you hide your face from me?" It's like in our suffering, God himself is sitting at the back of the carriage. And the Lord of the universe is hoping no one notices him. He's hiding his face. He doesn't want to lift a finger to help me. Well, that's how we can feel. How long, Lord, will you hide your face from me? The Lord God, he can see my pain, and yet there is no help, no relief coming from him. You know, our kids have drifted away and they're no longer living according out to our upbringing. How long, Lord? My workplace feels very unsafe right now, the way that I'm being treated. How long, Lord? Me and my wife are barely coping with this fertility treatment. How long, Lord? As a child, I was abused. How long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? Will you hide your face from me? How long must I have sorrow in my heart and my enemy triumph over me? This is honest and raw complaint. Now, it's important that complaint doesn't get stuck in despair. It's important that complaint doesn't get stuck in anger. And maybe you know people that because of what has happened to them, they are just stuck in bitterness and anger, and it's really like their faith is just shriveled up because of it. So that's not the pathway of lament. The prayer language of lament is supposed to guide us through complaint, guide us through even asking boldly to the spiritual safe harbor of trusting in the Lord, of yet again praising God for who he is. Now, the bold request in this psalm is verse 3, which says, consider and answer me, O Lord my God. And that's a bold request. It's directly, it's pitched to God. Answer me, O Lord my God. But let's just move through to the moment of trust in verse 5. This is our focus for today. Let's read those words again where it says, but I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Here is this little word, but this very powerful word, but. But is like that other little word we looked at a couple weeks ago, yet. It's to signify that a change is happening. But not a change in circumstances. There's no hint that, you know, the diagnosis of cancer has turned to remission. This is not about the abuser now faces his justice. This is not about my loneliness has now been changed because I've now got a girlfriend. My child has been healed. It's not that type of but. The but is this choice to trust in God again. It doesn't have that word in verse 5 when you read it, but I think it's like this, but I trust again in your unfailing love. It's this active decision to trust despite the circumstances. You know, this word trust, so important in Christian life, you know, to put your trust in Jesus, that he died for you. You know, our trust is our dependence on Jesus at the cross. And so salvation from God is a gift to us. But in the Christian life, trust needs to be applied again and again and again. Especially in suffering. I think of trusting in God like painting the Sydney Harbour Bridge. You heard the story, haven't you? You know, the Sydney Harbour Bridge is always being painted. They finish one end and they just start again. They lay down one coat again and again and again. Well, when Jesus returns, our faith will be replaced by sight. But until then, we lay down trust again and again and again. There's something quite persevering and active in our trust. In the midst of our loss and our frustration, I again choose to trust. God never promises that in this life all our issues will be resolved and they'll be settled and made good. Many of us know this, so it's that continual active trust that I see my circumstances, I'm hurting, I'm calling out to God, I'm not sure what's going on, I've asked for his help, but Lord, I trust in you again. And Psalm 13 speaks of trust in three affirmations about the Lord in verses 5 and 6. And this is what we're just going to focus in on now. That's what we're going to finish with. We're studying these three affirmations, not so that these just become words we know on the page, but so that these type of words might actually be really on our heart in our trust in the Lord. Here's the first one, verse 5. But I trust in your unfailing love. Or maybe your version has, but I trust in your steadfast love. This is about trust in the past record of God, that he's been unfailing and faithful and steadfast in the past, and so is that God to me in the present. Unfailing love. Christian, you can look back on your life, the way God has been unfailing in his love to you in many ways. Look to your salvation at the cross, at what Jesus did at the cross. He died for you. As David would have done. You can look at the history of God in history. Like through the Exodus, you know, where God rescued his people and provided for his people and gave a nation to his people. Unfailing love is the faithful, steadfast love of God. It's the record of what he has done. It's proven. There's a track record. This unfailing love, this track record, is not like pretend love. I'll put it like this. You know, when I was 18, I thought I was in love. And you know, way back then in the 1980s, how teenagers would show their love? By making a mixtape. It was an 80s thing. So you'd spend all this time recording all these love songs. You'd decide on the perfect order to express your undying devotion, how much you love them. And I did some mixtapes. But handing over a mixtape is not unfailing love. Unfailing love is more about like a marriage, a track record after 30, 40, 50, hey, 60 years of being there. Always being there. And that's more like the picture of God. Unfailing, faithful in his love. As we go through pain, we need to rehearse. We need to remember what God has been like. I trust in his unfailing love. Charles Spurgeon was a London Baptist preacher from the late 1800s. And he said it like this. When you cannot trace his hand, you can always trust his heart. That sentence of verse 5, but I trust in your unfailing love, can be words we go over and over again when we face hardship. This is why Christians need to be reading their Bibles, by the way. Rehearsing, remembering the unfailing love of God so that when loss and frustration comes, we're prepared and we're ready to trust God. That in these circumstances, it doesn't mean that what I know about God has changed. But I trust in your unfailing love. That's the first affirmation from a trusting heart. Here's the second one. Still verse 5. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Now, this is even more specific. It's having your heart zero in on God's salvation, how God has worked out his redemption for us. See, in our suffering, we cannot always trace the hand of God. This life's journey, we don't know how all the dots connect. We cried, how long, Lord? But because of the cross, Christ, you know, endured sin and death for us before being raised to life. So our lament can include trust because God's ultimate plan just has to mean our salvation and eternal life for us. It just, because of Jesus, it has to mean that. We looked at Romans 8. A few weeks ago. We're just going to look at the passage again. It's just such a precious passage for suffering Christians. So I invite you to turn to it in your Bibles. I'll give you a little bit of time just to find it there. Romans chapter 8. I don't know, about halfway through the New Testament. Romans 8, and we're going to look at, we're going to look at verse 36. Now, this is written by the Apostle Paul, who's writing to Christians. And verse 36, in your Bibles, you might see it's a little bit indented. It's a little bit different. That's because he's quoting. He's actually quoting a psalm of lament, Psalm 44. And he says there, verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is lament. This is complaint. This is the truth of suffering. But this truth of suffering is wrapped up in God's redemptive plans. Go back up to verse 32. Let's read from verse 32 where he says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, for God's people, suffering is always wrapped in God's redemptive plans. So we've got that psalm of lament, but actually now go skip down to verse 37, where it says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, again, he's offering a psalm of lament. It can seem that God has forgotten. It can feel like he's hidden his face. But in lament, we take our grief, our frustration and pain, and we wrap it in the hope of the gospel, the good news of Jesus. I think of a funeral that Kirsty and I went to of our friends back in, back in our old church, back in Sydney years and years ago. It was a funeral I remember for a few reasons. They were friends of ours. They had two boys already. One of them was severely disabled, so very challenging for them. But they had a baby who died. It was just, you know, heart-wrenching funeral, heart-wrenching time. We thought, you know, how can those two face such grief? And yet, I remember at that funeral, we sung a song to wrap our grief in the gospel of Jesus. We sung a song, it's called Resurrection. It's an old song now, but it goes, grace to the deathbound from our risen King. Resurrection, sins forgiven. Where is death's victory? Where is death's sting? Now, for those friends of ours singing this truth, it didn't mean that grief left them, but they knew and that we knew that suffering and death was not the final word. We lifted our voices and confessed that we trusted in God. We rejoiced in our salvation. And this takes us to the last of our three affirmations, singing and praise for who he is. If you haven't got back there, go back to Psalm 13, which says there, verse 6, I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Think about the pathway that this lament has taken, the trajectory of this thing. You know, it begins with, how long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? And just ends on a completely different place. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. This is the spiritual safe harbor that lament is supposed to take us to. Not stuck in complaint, not stuck in just asking God, and certainly not stuck in this sort of resigned, cold obedience to God. But praise. That we live to worship our Lord. You know, suffering, if suffering was all there is, suffering is bad. But in God's grace, as we respond to him in the gift of lament, it can be the way that God shapes us and turns our heart to him. You know, in this book that we've been looking at by Mark Vrogop, he says this, lament tunes the heart so that it can sing about trust. In this series, I've been giving you ad breaks. Remember these ad breaks we've been doing? Spotlights on songs in our Dark Clouds Deep Mercy playlist. This ad break comes right at the end. But in the playlist, we have Shane and Chains, redoing of the hymn, He Will Hold Me Fast. In fact, as we take the Lord's Supper today, this will be the song sung by the muso, so that we can just sit and reflect on the meaning. We can even take these words as our prayer to God. But it's a song that offers a lament with words like, I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold. He will hold me fast, for my Saviour loves me so. He will hold me fast. This is where lament is supposed to take us to. That we would yet again choose to trust in God and praise him. Some of you would know the story, the example of Joni Erickson Tada. We do often mention her here, I find, because she's such a great example of someone with Christian faith. Her story is there in Deep Clouds, Dark Mercy. Joni Erickson Tada, at 17 years of age, through a diving accident, she became a quadriplegic. She says... I felt as though God had smashed me underfoot like a cigarette. She talks of those early days in hospital. She was thrashing her head against the pillow, hoping to break her neck higher up just to end the misery. When she got out of hospital, she says she just refused to do anything to try to get out of bed. She just said to her sister, shut the curtains, turn out the light, shut the door, let me just die. But then she finally prayed a prayer. She finally cried out, God, if I can't die, please show me how to live. And she says she asked her sister to prop herself up in front of a Bible and holding a mouth stick. She discovered passages like Psalms, passages like Lamentations, which is a whole book in the Bible about lamenting. And Joni writes, I was amazed to learn that God welcomes our laments. When we are in pain, God feels the sting in his chest, that our frustrations and questions do not fluster him. And she learned that God's Spirit was guiding her to discover hope. Hope in Jesus. Hope because of Christ's own suffering. Hope that she was alive and she was with Christ and she was God's own. Church, let's learn to lament. Lament means turning to God in prayer. Lament is offering our anguish questions of why. Lament is asking God boldly, come, Lord, help me. And lament is that we might choose to trust again. You know, that Jesus has saved us. His plans and purposes are for us. And even as we are frustrated and feel grief and loss, even in tears, that we might praise God and know that his is an unfailing love. And he indeed is good to us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. With whatever's on our hearts, come to us. Help us. Show yourself to us. Remind us and reveal to us your love. Please do that. And Father, thank you for the cross. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died in our place. He suffered and he defeated sin and death for us and he rose again. We praise you. We know you. That indeed you are good. Indeed yours is an unfailing love. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.